Reading to the ear of the reading of God's word. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. This is the word of the Lord. The title of this morning's message is The Forgiveness of Sins. Let me pray. Father, we come to you this morning hungry. We come to you to be fed. And Lord, we pray that you would nourish us with this teaching of your word, that we might find the nutrients of grace spreading throughout our spiritual being, that we might be invigorated and energized and sustained for our walk with you, our God. So, Lord, we give ear to you now as we pull up to this table of your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's remarkable how diseases seem to pop up out of nowhere. I remember I was a hospital chaplain many years ago, and at the hospital we were part of a team where the chaplain and the nurses and the various therapists and physicians would work together in this total whole person patient care. And we started hearing, I guess this was early to mid 80s, we started hearing about this thing called AIDS. And we had no clue what AIDS was. We knew that it was something that was serious, but we didn't know how it was contracted or what safeguards there were that we needed to exercise. And so that was a discussion of the team in care of people. Then other diseases came along, Ebola and Zika. And when those happen, we try to figure out, well, how do we handle these things? And other diseases, I'm sure, will come along the way in the future. But there's a greater threat to mankind, and it's already at hand. In fact, everyone is infected by it. Everyone, I'm infected by it, and everyone in this room is infected by it. The Black Plague of the 14th century killed 1 to 2 million people. It was devastating. But the plague that I'm talking about that infects all of us, it's a plague that has killed billions. Billions. And many more will die. Well, that plague is sin. And the Bible talks a great deal about sin. In fact, the Bible says this. It says that every human being, naturally descended from Adam and Eve, is infected by this plague of sin, the curse of sin. And this sin, this infection, will take its course, not only in physical death, but in eternal death. Now, sin is resident in the heart. Now, if there's some sort of disease in our lives, typically there are symptoms. Like, for example, Lyme disease. And some of the symptoms are fatigue and joint pain and fever. What does sin look like? in our lives. How do we know that we're infected by sin? Well, we see these things. We see these symptoms. We see this heart, this lack of interest in God. In fact, it might reject God, or it might give God a little place. It's disobedient. It wants to do its own thing, go its own way. It doesn't want to love God with the entirety of its being. And these symptoms of rebellion or indifference, are indicators of sin in our lives. Just to show you how pervasive this sin problem is, Jesus tells us about some religious leaders in his day. And these religious leaders basically said, this sin thing, we've got it beat. They thought they had mastered the sin issues in their lives. And as a result, they thought, well, we're going to be very obedient, and we're going to master this, we're going to dominate it. But Jesus said, you think you've got this sin thing mastered in your life? You think that, and you look at the commandments of God, that because you've never murdered anyone, you've kept that commandment not to kill? Well, let me tell you this, Jesus said. If you are angry with your brother in your heart, just angry with your brother in your heart, you've broken that commandment, you stand condemned, you are infected by the plague of sin, and eternal death awaits you. Now, I think it's a little unnerving, because who of us in this room has not been angry with his or her brother in our heart? That says that we are infected by sin, and we stand condemned. Sin is the universal condition. Now, one of the things that the church will do, we do this here at Ironworks, is we will recite creeds, statements of belief. And one of the creeds that we recite, is the Apostles' Creed. And one of the lines in the Apostles' Creed is this: I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Now, when we hear that, this should be an extraordinary celebration. It's just like if we were to hear a cure for Alzheimer's has been discovered. Alzheimer's has been eradicated because of this cure. Or there will be no more cancer ever because of this cure for cancer that has been discovered. Well, if we're all infected by sin, and sin has this disastrous consequence to our lives, when we hear of the forgiveness of sins and that we believe in this, it should be reason for joy, reason for celebration. Well, this morning we're going to talk about what this forgiveness of sins is all about, what it is that we believe in when we say that we believe in the forgiveness of sins. And we're going to look at this, at forgiveness, under three headings: an elephant, a riddle, and a thorn. This would be a great Doodle Sunday, wouldn't it? An elephant, a riddle, and a thorn. All right, let's start with the elephant. Sin is the elephant in the room when it comes to salvation. Sin is the elephant in the room when it comes to salvation. Now, sin is bigger than just me, just the problem of my heart or your heart. In fact, sin touches everything in all the created order. Everything. A good illustration is a pastor and his wife were out for the morning. I think they went out to lunch. And they came back, and they were sitting in their home in the evening. And they're reading their paper, whatever it was, and their gray cat walks by. Well, the problem was they had a white cat. So then they said, well, something's up here. And then they realized this. They realized that their furnace had backed up and that soot was all over everything, all over the drapes. You open the cabinets, it was all over the Tupperware. It was everywhere. That's what sin does. Sin touches everything. And it brings decay and dirt and grime and ugliness to our world. And we see it all around us. But where sin is the elephant in the room is in our relationship with God. God created us for a particular reason. God created us not because he needed us, but he created us for relationship with himself. In fact, God hardwired us unlike any other creation, animal, anything. God created us for communion with him. We're able to know him and speak with him and delight in him. But when sin entered into this world, it turned things upside down, inside out, and it made a massive mess of things. And the worst of it all was this, that our relationship with God that we were created to commune with and to enjoy, it was ruptured. And sin became this elephant in the room that obscured our view of God. And there was no ignoring it. Well, Jesus, and this is the Bible's message, Jesus came into the world to deal with the elephant of sin. Not only in us personally, but in all creation. When you look at Jesus' life, you know, every aspect of his life we can express in terms of sin. Jesus was born in a supernatural way. He was born of a virgin. We're going to be celebrating that before long. This is October. Christmas stuff's already in the stores, right? But Jesus was born without sin. Only one ever to be born without sin. The life that Jesus lived was a life without sin. Jesus never sinned once. Not in the slightest. Not in thought, not in word, not in deed. He perfectly obeyed the law of God, and that said that his heart was not infected by sin. Jesus went to the cross, and he arrived at the cross as the way the Bible puts it, the image, a lamb without blemish. Jesus arrived at the cross without the stain of sin. Why? So that he could stand in the place of those who did have sin. And Jesus, on the cross, suffered the penalty for sin. He atoned for sin. And then his resurrection. His resurrection from the dead indicated what? That he had victory over sin, death, and the grave. This forgiveness accomplished by Jesus, is really the crown jewel of the gospel. The crown jewel of the gospel. Let me give you some examples of how this good news is framed. I just want to mention three passages. Jesus, after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, he was on the road to Emmaus, and he was talking with a couple disciples. And Jesus gives them this lesson. And he says the whole Bible, now the whole Bible would have been the Old Testament at this point, and the Old Testament, the Hebrew Old Testament is divided into three sections, law, prophets, and Psalms, law, prophets, and writings. Listen to what Jesus said. The whole Bible is about. He said, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. In other words, they may have known the scriptures, but he says, this is what the scriptures are about. He said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. See, that was news. That was good news. That was the news that Alzheimer has been eradicated. That was the news that cancer has been cured. It was a news bigger than that because it dealt with all of the causes based on sin. And then two other examples. Peter, he said in the book of Acts, he's preaching, and he says, to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So that was the message. That was a big deal. And then Paul says this. The Apostle Paul puts it in even starker terms when he says, if your trust is in Jesus Christ, listen, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You see, sin is the elephant in the room, and it will crush us, and we cannot move it. But the good news is that God sent his Son in the fullness of time to deal with this sin that we could not. And he did it through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. All right, there's the elephant. How about the riddle? Sin is the riddle on the table solved by Christ in the gospel. Sin is the riddle on the table solved by Christ in the gospel. All right, what's a riddle? A riddle is a puzzle of sorts. So let me give you an example of a riddle. What month has 28 days? They all do, right? Right, that's the riddle. All right, how about the gospel? What's the riddle of the gospel? The Apostle Paul lays out the riddle of the gospel in the book of Romans when he says this. How can God be just, perfectly just, and justify the ungodly? Here are people who have rebelled against God, who sin regularly, us. How can we be justified before a holy God? And that's the riddle. So another, you get the idea, don't you, that if God just sweeps the sin under the carpet, then he's not being just. If he ignores it, he's not being just. So how can he be just and bring salvation? That's the riddle. Well, the book of Romans solves that riddle. The book of Romans gives a course. Actually, it's a pretty detailed course because it moves from elementary school with the ABCs to graduate school, talking about these really hard things to understand about the faith. So the book of Romans opens by saying that everyone is accountable before God. Every single human, every created being is accountable because of the evidence that they have in the world. And he zeroes a little bit more, and he says the Jews are accountable to God, and they fall short of the standard. Gentiles fall short of the standard they have. And here's the bottom line. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, not even one. See, the riddle gets a little harder to solve, doesn't it, when you think of that? When you look at the book of Romans, you'll find sin, I counted 50 times, and then I stopped counting. So that could be a project for you if you're interested. Look at the book of Romans, and you'll find sin all over the place because the book of Romans is about sin. It's about the penalty of sin and the power of sin, the prominence of sin all over the place. So you find sin everywhere. Now, what is God's answer to sin? Forgiveness. So guess how many times you find the word forgiveness in the book of Romans? Once. How can that be? There's sin all over the place. You would think that forgiveness would be all over the place, but forgiveness is found one time, that in Romans chapter 4, and that only because the apostle is quoting the Old Testament that mentions forgiveness of sins. So what's up with that? Here it is. Forgiveness of sins is everywhere in the book of Romans, but it's packaged. We talk about that, don't we, when we talk about something bundled. You know, Comcast wants us to bundle things, you know, phone and internet and TV. Well, forgiveness in the book of Romans comes bundled with something else. So that in order to find forgiveness, you would open up this bundle and to see. Now, what's the bundle called? It's called this, justification. Justification. Now, what's in justification? Well, you find two things. You find Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for sin, and who provides a perfect righteousness. So see, there are two problems that justification solves. One is, who's going to pay the price for the sin that I deserve? Who's going to atone for my sin? The answer is Jesus Christ. But then there's a problem, isn't there? How am I going to be accepted to a God, before a righteous God? The answer again is Jesus Christ, because his perfect law-keeping, remember, arrived at the cross, the Lamb without blemish, his perfect record of righteousness is credited to me. My sin was credited to him, and he paid for it. His righteousness is credited to me. And so you find two things, don't you? You find cleansing, and you find clothing, both bound up in Jesus Christ. And that is how God solved the riddle. How can a sinner be righteous before a holy God? The answer is Jesus Christ in the gospel, who atoned for that sin and provided a perfect record of law keeping. There's a wonderful quote by J.I. Packer when he says this: Paul in Romans and the reformers after him spoke of justification rather than forgiveness. This is because justification is forgiveness plus. It signifies not only a washing out of the past, but also acceptance and the gift of a righteous man's status for the future. Elephant. Sin is the elephant in the room in our relationship with God, and it will crush us. Riddle, that riddle of how can the ungodly be righteous in God's sight? The answer is Jesus Christ and the gospel. How about the thorn? Here it is. Sin is a constant thorn in the side of every believer's walk with Christ. Sin is a constant thorn in the side of every believer's walk with Christ. Now, if you're serious, if we are serious about walking with God, don't you get tired of always having this gravitational pull of sin in your life? One of my favorite songs has this line in it: prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. And we wrestle with it. Sin infects, it's like that gray cat. It seems to touch everything, even our best of motives. You know, here we're rolling up our sleeves, getting out for Pumpkin Fest. We want people to see our name on the list. Yeah. Everything that we do seems to be tainted, infected by sin. And it is a thorn in our side. Bitterness, resentment. We do good things for selfish reasons, all kinds of things. Now, there's good news with this. Now, if you're aware of sin in your life, that's a good thing. Here's the reason. It's because if you're aware of your sin, that's an indication that you are a believer, because that you're sensitized to it, that your eyes are open to it. In fact, I will say this. The more mature you become as a Christian, the more acutely you will be aware of your sin. Because the closer you draw to the light of God's presence, the more you will be aware of the darkness that remains in you. It's the way it works with all of us. But there's good news too in that, because though God is greater than we thought, we're more sinful than we thought, the cross of Christ is sufficient. Now, in his first epistle, you're wondering when we're actually going to get to our text, right? This morning, in John's first epistle, he said this. He said, I write these things in order that you may know that you have eternal life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. In other words, John's writing these things in his epistle, and he ends that book that way, saying that these are the things you want to look at in your life to indicate that you are a Christian. You know, your understanding of Jesus, your love for the brethren, But one of the things here is in verse 8 of our passage. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And in case we missed it, he says in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. So you hear what that's saying? It's saying that awareness of sin in your life is an indicator that you are a child of God and that the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes up. He's given you a sensitivity, a repulsion for sin. All right, but then John says this, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this is a beautiful thing because, you know, when you've got a thorn in the side, in your side, and that guilt is irritating and becoming infected, there's a way to remove it, and that is by confession. God says, come to me and confess your sin. All right, let's unpack this a little bit. What does it mean to confess sin? Basically, confess means to say the same thing as. It says, if God calls this sin, then I'm going to call it sin. Now, it says that we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, isn't that interesting? I would expect it. Now, the faithful part we can understand. If we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive our sin. Meaning that I can count on God. If he says he's going to do it, he doesn't change his mind. He's not a Jekyll and Hyde. He's a faithful God. I can count on him. Yes, he's faithful. But why just? If we confess our sins, we want mercy, don't we? Not justice. You know, if I get pulled over for speeding and the policeman, polite as he is, pulls up to me, I'm going to want mercy from him. I'm going to want a warning. I don't want a ticket. So what's up with this? Why does it say that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin? Here's the answer. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying that God is just, merciful and just, because his justice has been satisfied in Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So what that means is that when we confess our sins, our forgiveness is based not on our confession of sin, but our confession of Christ. I'm forgiven not because I simply ask for forgiveness. I'm forgiven because I rest in Jesus Christ and him alone for my salvation. He is the atonement for my sin. He paid the price. He is the propitiation for my sin. Now, what does that mean, propitiation? Let's do a little word association. You know how that works? I say a word, and you say the first word that comes to your mind. You with me? Hot? Oh. Dog? Propitiation? Wrath. I heard it. Someone said it. Wrath. Exactly. That's the way it should work. When you hear the word propitiation, think of wrath, because what that means is this. It means the penalty, the curse of sin that was upon you, fell upon Jesus Christ. The wrath of God was satisfied in him. It was propitiated, and we in Christ are made propitious, pleasing to God. And there's only one way. Jesus said, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And that doesn't mean everybody's saved. It means this. It means whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, because all the world was divided into those two categories, there is one way of salvation. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. God beckons us to the throne of grace, not so much to be forgiven as to find forgiveness. Did you notice that in our text? It says that when we confess our sins, verse 8, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's interesting, isn't it? Here, there's a sin that I committed, and I'm going to God, I'm confessing it to Him, and not only is that sin forgiven, but He says He cleanses me from all unrighteousness. You know, the image of cleansing is really a beautiful thing. Because when we sin, especially when we turn our back on God and we do as the prodigal and we wallow in the filth and mire of our sin and we return to God, you know, maybe we were looking at websites we weren't supposed to or gossiping, tearing others down, and we feel polluted and we come to God and He cleanses us. That's a beautiful image. But actually a better image might be that of debt. Because let's say that you come to God and you bring a sin and you confess it. What happens if you miss a spot? If you're being cleansed? What happens if there's some sin that you forget to confess? And my guess is that I know that for myself, there are piles of sins that I'm not even aware of. Are we still held guilty, culpable, accountable for those sins that we forget to confess? I think a better image is of a ledger. You know, a ledger, an accounting ledger. And let's say that you sin, and you open the ledger to that day and that time, and there it is, there's my sin. And you see beside it, it says paid in full by the blood of Christ. Paid in full at Calvary's cross. Well, you glance up and you say, there are other sins paid in full. And you flip back and it says, all your sins past, paid in full. You flip forward, all your sins future, paid in full. Because every sin you ever commit, if your trust is in Jesus Christ, then every sin that you ever committed has been accounted for, paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a hymn that goes like this. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. An elephant, a riddle, and a thorn. Let me wrap things up with this. I like to talk to people about Christ, like to talk to people about the gospel. I'll ask them, how do you think your sins are forgiven? How do you think that you inherit eternal life? These are some of the answers that I'll get. People will say, I believe God will forgive me because I've been good. Or I've tried my best. Or I help others. God will forgive me because I know other people are far worse than I am. Or they'll say, God is loving. Or they'll say, I'm sincere. Or really sorry for what I did. But what does God say? He says the only place that you're going to find forgiveness of sin is not what you did, not what you could do. It all has to do with one thing, and that is what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And through faith in him, our sin is atoned for. I am perfectly righteous, and I am forever God's. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this is amazing news indeed, and we thank you, Lord, that this news that has come to us, and I pray that there are any here in this room who does not know this, that they would investigate the claims of Christ. Lord, have mercy. But Lord, may these truths nourish us and give us great joy in the knowledge of you and the knowledge of so great a salvation. We pray all these things in the precious name of him who loved us and gave himself for us, Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen.